Let us turn in God's Word again to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and from verse 12 to 17. The verses that we'll be considering this afternoon. Matthew 4 verse 12. And when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up." At that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Amen. So the title of this afternoon's sermon is "Light is Sprung Up." And so in the Gospel, in Matthew's Gospel, we've seen in just the previous chapter in this one how that John the Baptist, God sent John the Baptist before Christ to prepare the way for the Lord, to prepare the way to make it straight, to prepare a people to receive the Lord Jesus when he came. And then when Christ came, he was baptized by John, and that was not because Jesus had anything to repent of, because that was his ordination, as it were, into the ministry, his earthly ministry at his baptism, even as the priests and Levites were. And at that time also he was the Holy Spirit came upon him to equip him, to empower him for the work of the ministry. And then he went forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to do battle, as it were, with the devil, and he defeated him. And now we see him going out into the wider world, as it were, coming out of the wilderness and going into the wider world to enter his ministry. And the image that is given to us here in these verses, and with this looking back to what Isaiah said as well, is this image of light coming into darkness. We have in that image, which is we find throughout the Bible, particularly concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we are taught something concerning Jesus and his person, his glory, his splendor, his being the way, the truth, and the life. And also his work as Redeemer and what he does, bringing sinners out of darkness and into light. And also we see something, if Jesus is light, he's light coming into darkness, then that shows us also something of the reality of sin in the world, the nature of sin, blinding us to the truth, to righteousness. So I want to consider then in these verses three things. Consider these verses under three headings. Firstly, we see the world in darkness. Then, secondly, the entrance of light. And then, thirdly, the light proclaimed. So, the world in darkness. Now, in verse 16, in the middle of that quote from Isaiah, Isaias is the New Testament spelling of Isaiah, the prophet. And we see him, he says there, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light." And that darkness, it's a spiritual darkness. And even at the very beginning, already in Matthew's Gospel, as we've had the conception and birth of Christ announced, we can see, we've already seen something of that darkness in the world. How that even among Israel, there's a general complacency and lack of interest among even God's people in the world as regards the promised Messiah, as regards their need from him. And so there were the Jews, the leaders of the Jews in Jerusalem, and Herod went to them and said, "Where's Messiah going to be born?" And they found the right scripture, they gave the right answer, but they weren't interested in going and seeking after this Christ. They weren't interested. They were happy where they were. We've seen in terms of darkness, and Matthew's told us of the Herod's great wickedness and his wicked actions in seeking to to destroy Christ and those who were killed along the way. Also in John's preaching, John addressed wickedness and sin, whether it be among the people in general and in the other Gospels as well. We see him addressing particularly the tax collectors and the publicans, as well as the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders. He's addressing sin. And so we see something of that darkness. But also even in these verses, in verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. There's something, now it's not, we're not given much information there, but there we see something of the darkness of the world. Here is a preacher of righteousness, one that Jesus said that John was the greatest who had been born among women and the last of the Old Testament prophets, and yet he'd been cast into prison. And that not because of anything that he had done wrong, but because he was speaking the truth. Later in Matthew, we have we're told something of this. So it was Herod, another Herod, who had Herod the Tetrarch, who had done this in Matthew 14. We read of this much later in regard to what he heard of Christ. We read from verse 1 to 5. At that time, so this is later on when Jesus was going about in his ministry. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias his sake, his brother Philip's wife. But John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. So that's what in our text, in the verses we're considering, that's what Matthew's referring to when Herod cast John into prison. And so we see there's a rejection of the truth and hatred of God and of his law and the casting of his prophet into prison. So, and one of the things that show us the wickedness, the darkness that is in the world, evidence of a world in darkness, in sin, in ignorance and unbelief. And this is how, and to understand the light coming into the world, we have to understand the world is in darkness. The whole world lies in sin, in rebellion against God. And this is, we're considering from Isaiah this morning in some detail, but how the picture, the description that God gives to us of the world as a whole and also in its parts and each and every person is bleak, it's dark, it is sinfulness, it is wickedness, it is rebellion against God. And God describes individual men and women and children by nature in darkness and blind, lost because they can't see. They don't know. They reject the truth. Some of the language, and I want to, when we come to light, the entrance of light, and some of the scriptures that I'll read, that we see there, this, some of the description of darkness in contrast to that light. But the Bible describes that men and women and children in their sin are under the power of darkness. That they are children of darkness, that they love darkness. Why? Because they can hide in darkness. When it's a dark room and we put a spotlight into it, we can see into all the corners. And that's exactly what we as sinners don't want to happen. That's why there's a rejection of the light. The Bible describes those and their sins. Each one's headed ultimately for utter darkness, that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this was not just, this was true of Israel in the first century, but not just of Israel, of the world then and of the world now. A world in darkness, as Paul says, without God, without hope in this world. So the world apart from the grace of God is in darkness. But we read then of the entrance of light. So secondly, the entrance of light. Verse 12 and 13. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. And so there's a summary then. So, just in terms of geography, so we understand what's trying to have an idea of what's happening, where's Jesus going. So Jesus had come, John was in the wilderness around Judea, they're baptizing, Jesus had come, he had been baptized, he had gone to the wilderness, it would seem in that area, but now, after that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So he went back up north, Galilee's the region, Nazareth was one of the cities in Galilee where Jesus was brought up. And so we're told there that he left, so he departed into Galilee, probably back to Nazareth, and then we're told he left Nazareth and he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which was on the coast, which was on the sea coast. And that's the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. So there's the Sea of Galilee that we read of often in the Gospels. There was also the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And this is where Jesus was. Now, if we want to know more about what Jesus did then, in terms of this departing to Galilee, leaving Nazareth, coming and dwelling in Capernaum, then we can, in the Gospel of Luke, we're given details. That's when Christ, in Nazareth, he went to the synagogue, he opened the scriptures, and he read from another part of Isaiah, and preached on it, and after that, after they had rejected him, he went to Capernaum. This is all given to us in summary form here. But that's what's happening. But we're not given this, we're not told this by Matthew just as a mere location detail. It is where Jesus went. This is history. We're given an account of what Jesus did and where he went. But rather, that we see here, and the point of this is twofold. Firstly, again, to show the fulfillment of Scripture. And that's where Matthew continues. Again we read, verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And so what we see here, and what we'll read in Isaiah in a minute, but we see here is that here is the fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus has come, as was prophesied, and he's doing those things, and the Scripture's being fulfilled in detail by what Jesus did, even the place where he went. Now, Matthew is referring to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. And if you're able, turn back and we'll read those verses, but then I also want to, once I've read those verses, read something of the context, because that's very instructive for us concerning the Lord Jesus and the fulfillment of this prophecy. So there in Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2, we'll read those verses first. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And so, we see there, Zebulun, that we understand that in the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel, we read of Zebulun. That's Zebulun, the tribe of Zebulun, from one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Naphtali is the land of Naphtali, another one of the sons of Jacob, and the tribe of Israel. And so there's reference here then to coming to that place, and a great light coming to that place. And we could stop there. We could say, okay, well, here is light. Come into this place. But that we understand that Matthew, you know, when we read in the New Testament, and whether it be Christ quoting from the Old Testament or the apostles, they weren't just plucking verses here and there. Oh, Matthew's not thinking, oh, Jesus is now, at this point, Jesus went up to Galilee and he went to Nazareth, and that was sort of the area of these tribes. Here's a great verse, I'll grab that, and that can prove my point. No, he's looking at what Isaiah was saying in its context, and that's how we're to understand. We just seek to understand every verse in its context, and then rightly to apply it. And that's what Matthew is doing, because the context of these two verses is very much the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah, and that's how we understand explicitly light into darkness. So if we look then earlier back, I want to start reading in Isaiah 8 from verse 19 and down to chapter 9 verse 7. I hope you'll see how this helps us understand also what Matthew is saying. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? They speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly beset and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God, and look upward, and they shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. And then we read in verse what is quoted there, nevertheless the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so the context in Isaiah is of darkness, the darkness we see in Israel, the darkness and blindness of their sin, but also that there was judgment coming upon them. There were enemies being brought against them. And then in that context, in comes light. And what is that light, or rather, who is that light? It is this child that would be born. It is this son that would be given, the one upon whose soul would be the government, whose name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the light. And so when Matthew quotes these verses, yes, he's showing the fulfillment even in Jesus' movements, his location, the fulfillment of Scripture in detail, but also showing, look, again he's saying, Jesus of Nazareth, he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's the one who was promised, and he has come. He is this light that has come into the darkness. Christ is the light of the world. And this fits with many other scriptures, Old Testament prophecies, later in Isaiah, the servant of the Lord who would come God said of him in Isaiah 49 verse 6, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to 3, we read 1 and 2 at the beginning of the service. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament, before that 400 years of silence, 400 or so years of silence before John the Baptist came, was brought on the scene. Malachi in chapter 4 verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, Son, S-U-N, like the sun in the sky, the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. So it's this Christ, he is the light of the world. And when we think of light, we need to think of, in terms of the language of Scripture as well, but also that image, that metaphor of the sun, light by which we see, you know, light to enlighten us, light to give heat, light to give life, to give joy. Light is all these things, and as we come into the New Testament, that we see the fulfillment of these things. And so, in the Gospel of Luke, there, Zacharias, as he prophesied over John when his tongue was loosed, in Luke chapter 1, verse 78 and 79, he went from speaking of John, his son, to be speaking of Christ, who was to come. The dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And Simeon, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple to offer the sacrifices there, Simeon did also speak concerning Christ, Luke 2 verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Think of the Apostle John, John 1 verse 4 and 5, of the Word was in the beginning with God and was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Comprehended the darkness, could not understand it in the sense, but could not control it, could not overcome it. And Christ then, even later in his ministry, as we have in John 8 verse 12, says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so, into this dark world, light has come. Light has come, and it has come in Jesus. And Jesus' entrance into this world changes everything, that in a world dark in sin and ignorance, Christ came to bring light, and light to show the way to God. Now, as we think upon the work of Christ as Redeemer, as we find him as he reveals himself in the Scriptures, that we know that he has been showing, giving light from the beginning, that Christ as Redeemer has been, in the office of a prophet, been revealing himself and revealing God in the way of salvation even from the beginning, that whenever there was a believer, even back in the Garden of Eden after the fall, and when the Lord came and graciously spoke of a Saviour, whenever there was faith there in Adam and Eve, as we believe, and in Abel, that there was Christ active showing light. And yet, though there was light, and even as we have the Word of God in the Old Testament Scriptures, there was light given in the midst of darkness, and yet it was the time of shadows. There was darkness and dimness, as it were. But now that Christ has come in the New Testament, that we have the fullness of light, And so that as Matthew is saying to us, all those that there was darkness, there was ignorance, there was death, but now light has come, and in Christ going to Galilee and going to Nazareth and Capernaum, there in He himself, in His presence, there was light in that place. So the entrance of light, but then thirdly, the light proclaimed. So the people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So how did the light come? Now we can say, yes, Christ, by coming into the world, He is the light of the world. And Christ going to that location, to that area, was there was light there. But what we see here is that, particularly in terms of verse 17, in a way, explains how the light was shown forth. It was by preaching. From that time, Jesus began to preach. And if we look over in Luke, we can do that now, Luke chapter 4, there when he went to Nazareth, and from then on to Capernaum, Luke chapter 4, from verse 14, we'll read from 14. That's down to 21. We see that the way that that he was seen to be the light, and the way that God's light entered into that place was through the preaching of the Word of God. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And so as he went preaching the gospel, so that light sprung up in that place. And that we see, Christ, he, at that time, his ministry began with preaching. And we see there, it fits with what we see from the beginning in the scriptures, but given to us also in the example of Christ, the priority and the purpose of God of the preaching of the word. That is how God would make himself known in this world. And so John came preaching, just as the prophets had preached, as I said this morning, in terms of Isaiah, that Isaiah, yes, he foretold certain things, but that Isaiah with the other prophets, they were the chief part of their calling was what's sometimes called foretelling. They were there to preach the word to the people right there, not just to tell of the things that were to come, though there was that aspect. So John came preaching just as the prophets had preached, and Christ came preaching. He sent his apostles to preach, and he is as he would have his in every generation, his ministers to preach the word. I want to come back to that in a moment, but what was he preaching? He was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now this is he obviously said those words, but also this is only one sentence out of the multitudes of words that he said in the next number of chapters. The Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, chapters 5 to 7, we have something in more detail of what that means. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we see that it means a turning from sin and turning to God in faith, a looking to him for mercy. And this, if there is preaching, preaching is not just lecturing, preaching is not just explaining what this word or that word means in the Bible. Yes, there is that. We have to understand so that we can believe what is said, and to understand in its context in a passage, in historical context, and what the words mean in that place, and so on. But preaching is preaching must be not only about information. It is a call to repentance. And that involves changing the mind, as the Greek word means, signifies literally to change your mind. But it's not only about your mind, it's about your life. As John said, as we considered in terms of the preaching of John, that he preached the same thing. Chapter 3, verse 2, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he said to those who came to him, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Jesus says later on, "Don't come to me saying, Lord, Lord." Many say that. Many will come claiming to be mine, claiming piety, claiming to have believed certain things, even done certain things. Are you doing the will of my Father which is in heaven? This is not salvation by works. It's not repent enough and you can save yourself. We can never repent enough. Your repentance, my repentance, is not good enough for God. Even if you could identify every sin that you had done, and you can't, even if you could make a list and identify every single sin you had done, and then seek to go through and repent of those sins and confess those sins, that would be inadequate. And that list, because you could never list every sin, that list would be an offence to God, because it's an underestimating of sin. We have to realise that. We stand before God condemned, and we sin against him multitudes of times a day, in thought and word and deed. And so what is needed? Jesus said, if you would enter the kingdom, would repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you would enter the kingdom, must be, can only be by faith. With that faith, repentance. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Came to save sinners as sinners. He doesn't call sinners to himself once they've cleaned up themselves a bit. Once they've turned, he calls them to himself. No, he calls them as sinners. He calls them to come leaving their sin behind. To repent. Because Christ is whole Saviour. Yes, there's forgiveness of sins. There's also cleansing from sin. There's pardon of sin and purifying from sin. Justification and sanctification. We're not saved by repentance, but we're not saved without it. It must be repentance with faith. So Christ came preaching repentance, and if there be any true gospel preaching, there must be a preaching of repentance from sin. Turn from your sin. Trust upon Christ. Come unto him. It's only by the grace of God you must be seeking his mercy. How we can understand the light, the great light, shining in that darkness. Christ, in his person, was there. Christ, the light of the world, but that light was shone forth especially in his preaching. And he also went about preaching and doing good and healing, as we read late in the chapter. But those things, that healing, that was to testify that he was indeed a prophet of God, that he was indeed the Son of God, speaking the truth. So how does Christ's light shine today? As we think of this dark world, as we think of the darkness of our own hearts by nature, how does Christ's light shine today? We can go and just even over to the next chapter. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 to 16, there Christ speaks to his disciples then and now. He says this, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and he giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so one way in which God's light shines in this world is through those in whom he has worked, so that as they do good works, as they do his will, as they seek to honour God in their marriages, in their families, in their workplaces, in everything that they do, that men would see their good works and glorify God, their Father in heaven. And this is a motivation to whatever you do, to do it to the glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, all to the glory of God. To seek to do your to work your hardest, to do your best, to set that to be by your life adorning the gospel, as Paul says to Titus, so that men would see what you do and not praise you but praise God, because you're giving glory to God, but also that they would be doing that rather than blaspheming God because of your sin. So there is that is one way in which Christ's light shines, but also from what we have, how we see that the light came into Galilee, into Nazareth and Capernaum by the Lord Jesus, and through his preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that we must understand from the scriptures that it is chiefly, how does Christ's light shine today? Chiefly by his word. Now, that is lived out by God's people in all of their lives, but chiefly by his word, and that as it's preached. In the Shorter Catechism, and I want to prove this in a minute, the Shorter Catechism has this to say in terms of how the word of God is made effectual to the salvation of sinners. How is it powerful? How is God's word made powerful and effectual in the salvation of sinners? And in question 89 of the Shorter Catechism, it says this, "The Spirit of God maketh the reading and especially the preaching of the word an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation." So God has given other means whereby we would know him and be built, and particularly for believers, to be built up in their faith. And we can think of prayer, a means of grace, as it's called, whereby we might call upon God and draw near to him. The sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, also the fellowship of the saints, and we might think of also perhaps reading of profitable books and so on, but especially the reading of his word, and especially the preaching of the word. This is how God convinces and converts sinners and builds them up through faith unto salvation. And so there's the word, here is the Bible. Christ Jesus reveals himself in the Bible. He is the Word of God. And he spoke, we read in Peter, 1 Peter, that the Spirit of Christ spoke through the prophets in olden times of those things that were to come. So in the Old Testament, when we read those prophets, it was the Spirit of Christ who was speaking through them. God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. And so we have the New Testament, the apostles and prophets speaking also by the Spirit of Christ. And so Christ teaches us by his word. In his word we have light. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And so would there be light into your darkness? Would there be light into this dark world? It would come by the word of God. I want to give you an example in terms of from history, and we can think of that time. There's a long period of time called the Dark Ages sometimes. The Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, particularly the latter part of it, you know, from certainly up to 1500 or so, 1,000 years before that, especially the latter half of that. And that was when the light of God's Word was being covered over, I mean, pushed down, covered over by the multitudes, the mounds of superstitions and idolatries, especially from the Roman Catholic Church. And what happened in the Reformation, and God preparing all these things in his providence beforehand, and the printing press being developed, and the Greek manuscripts coming over after the Turks took over Constantinople, and all these things God was putting in place in his providence, and then men studying the Hebrew and the Greek and translating the scriptures into the common tongues of men, so that the word of God came out again, it was unshackled, as it were, and the light shone through the world then. And there was a complete, what is that, the time of the Reformation and great revival, and the world, in a sense, has not been the same since in the providence of God. We see again great darkness in this land in terms of spiritually, but that is, and often when people speak of the Reformation, whether different books, different writers and so on, they'll speak of light in the darkness. After darkness, light. And that is the Word of God breaking in to the darkness. Christ and the Gospel being proclaimed in fullness and freedom again. And so, would you have light, and would there be light in this world? The Word of God. You must be taking it up and reading, seeking God's truth, asking that He would make His Word to be a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Psalm 119, 105, that He would open your eyes, that you'd behold wondrous things out of His law, that you'd have that light. But also, not only the Word read, We need to be praying. This is why we are to be praying for, and as we're able, perhaps supporting works where there is faithful Bible translation going on, distribution of the Word of God, and such things. This is an important work. The distribution of the Word of God, translating into unknown tongues, and these things, because the Word of God is light and truth. But also the word preached. The word preached, because this is how that God would ordinarily save sinners to himself and build them up, sending forth his light in that way. I want to read a section from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and from verse 1 to 7. Another passage we could go to, I won't this evening, this afternoon, or evening is in Romans 10, but that's very profitable there to consider in terms of how God uses preaching and in His ordinary providence. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 to 7. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So Paul's saying, as he says elsewhere, look, it's not about me. It's not about the preacher and how clever he is and how well-spoken, how eloquent in any sense. We're earthen vessels, but we're seeking to be faithful, but it's the word of God, and the power is of God, and he's preaching Christ. And see there how God, through the preaching of the word, the weakness, even the foolishness, in the eyes of the world, of preaching God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness. So in the beginning, on the first day of the week, that there was, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God commanded light to shine out of the darkness. He hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He uses the preaching of the word to do that. It is not enough for you to know that 2,000 years ago or so, Jesus, the light of the world, came into the world, into a dark world, to reveal God in his fullness, to show God to the world. It's not enough to know that. God's light must shine into your heart. You must know the darkness of your own heart because of your sin, and that apart from the grace of God, you continue in darkness. Apart from the grace of God, you continue in darkness and into darkness forever and ever. But if you would receive Christ, the light of the world, who is set before you in his word, in the word of God, and who is set before you in the preaching of the word, if you would receive him and trust upon him, then that God says that when that happens, he shines that light, his light, into your heart, and so that there is life, there is forgiveness, there are reasons for joy, there is peace with God. That light within. And this is how the Bible describes the salvation and conversion, being turned to God, being turned from darkness and unto light. Colossians 1 verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now what do you think of when you think of power of darkness? Perhaps you think of, oh, you know, those who are really involved in the occult, you know, involved in Satanism or in utter paganism and these things. And yes, there is the power of darkness. We have to understand that the power of darkness is there when you are walking in your own way. When you're walking on according to your own so-called wisdom and according to the way of the world, that is showing that you're under the power of darkness. But God pulls you out of darkness and into his marvellous light. And that is, he does so in the preaching of his word, and by his Holy Spirit, he makes that effectual to those whom he has chosen. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And so there is light that has come into the world, in even the Lord Jesus, but it is light, and he is to be received, and his truth received. That requires a knowledge of the truth regarding our sin, that we might know our need for that light, that we might come into the light. The Apostle John, in his epistle, uses this language as well. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is perfect light. He's holy. He's righteous. Without a blemish, he dwells in that light No one can approach him. He can't go near him because he is pure light. He's holy. John continues in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We walk in according to the ways of the world. Doesn't matter what you say. You say you're in fellowship with God. You say you're a Christian, but you're walking like the world. You're walking in darkness according to your own, what you think is good. And you're a liar. Continues again. But if we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We say that we have not no sin, deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To be a Christian is to walk in the light. It is to have come into the light, confessing your sins, doing away with the self-deception of saying, I'm okay, God's okay, you know, everything's fine. To do away with that self-deception and say, no, I'm a sinner. God is holy, I am not. I deserve his wrath, but there is one Lord Jesus Christ and his blood, and through faith in his blood, I can be forgiven of my sins and cleansed from my sin. It's to come into the light. It's to let the light and that's expose our sin and we'll turn from it and turn to him. And then it is to walk in the light. To take up the word of God. To see Christ therein. To trust in him and to follow after him. Not in self-righteousness. Not in hypocrisy, in trusting in ourselves in any way, but trusting in him and seeking his glory, seeking to walk in the light as he is in the light. Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. So we see here in Matthew the natural darkness of the world. And it's important that each and every one, if you don't know that already, that you realize your own natural darkness and blindness. So unless you realize that, you think you've got some light that will keep you from seeking the light as it's found in Christ. And Christ has come into the world. Prophecy is fulfilled. The Saviour has come. But that's not just an historical event to acknowledge, to tick off. Yes, there is a Jesus. Yes, he came. Even yes, in fulfilment of the Scriptures, but are you trusting in him? Have you gone to him? Have you received him? Have you received, you know, the light of God shining into your dark heart and receiving him? Are you walking in the light as he is in the light? Amen. So let us pray to God. Stand up for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for thy word. We thank thee that the entrance of thy word gives light. We know that apart from thy spirit, we would remain in darkness. We pray and ask that for each one, there would be a knowledge of thee and thy Son Jesus Christ by the enabling of thy Holy Spirit, that thou would so enable there to be self-discernment, realizing of of their state with thee, their situation with thee. And for those who know thee, to be seeking thee more earnestly, to be rejoicing in thy great salvation, and seeking to walk more consistently in thy ways, in the light of thy word. Those yet in their sins, O God, to be seeking thy mercy, looking unto Christ, that thou would shine thy light into their dark hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.